Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, just a quick update on a question that I was asked several days ago about an Iranian pastor, Yusuf Natarkhani, who is in prison and is possibly being sentenced to death. There's been a lot of discussion in the news about this, and of course, as just mentioned, I was asked about this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast after I returned from Iran. And although many Christian leaders are piney about this situation, refer to this pastor as an evangelical Christian, it turns out that the evidence suggests something very different. This pastor, it appears, in terms of the primary research we've done to date, is a leader in a Branhamite cult, which is a non-Trinitarian oneness group that follows the teachings of William Branham. And if you want to know just a little bit about this, I've written about what William Branham stood for and what this cult following stands for in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But in short, William Branham said that in 1946, a 200-pound angel appeared to him in a secret cave and revealed to him that he would be both a healer and a seer, like unto the Old Testament prophets. In 1963, he revealed that he had come in the spirit of Elijah to warn people to flee their dead churches and denominations and pledge loyalty to the prophet of the last days. And that is why, by the way, a lot of Christians in Iran are very upset about this guy to begin with. He fancied himself to be the angel of the end-time church in Laodicea, and in 1977, he prophesied that all denominations would be consumed by the World Council of Churches under the control of the Roman Catholic Church, the rapture would take place, the world would be destroyed, and of course, he taught all kinds of very weird doctrines, including the serpent seed doctrine, that Eve had sexual intercourse with an actual snake and as a result conceived Cain. Of course, he died in 1965. He was killed in a head-on collision with a drunk driver. But after he was killed, friends who believed him to be God born of a virgin thought that he would rise from the dead. So Branham has a lot of followers all over the world, and unfortunately, they have started this cult following even in Iran. And the Christian pastors, again, are upset because this becomes a caricature of what Christianity is, when in fact this is not Christianity at all. And it seems strange that evangelical Christian leaders are getting on Fox and other stations, television and radio, and talking about this guy as though he's an evangelical Christian. Now, even given all of that, we should be concerned about human rights violations in this situation. But we should also correctly communicate what's going on and why this guy is of significant concern. And he's not the only one, by the way. He's been isolated as the one we should pray for and the one we should be concerned about, but he's not the only one that we should be concerned about. So there's a couple of things going on here. First of all, we should pray that he is not executed, but we should also pray that he comes to a true valuation of things. And rather than people calling this evangelical, what should happen is people should reach out to him and people should warn his followers that they are trapped in a deceptive, cultic kind of an organization. This is not evangelical Christianity, and to obscure that fact, I think, is not a service at all to the Christian community. So there's a lot more to the story than meets the eye. And I think we should have the courage of conviction to tell it like it is, even though right now to say what I'm saying is not politically correct. But again, we do pray for this pastor, even though he's involved in a Branhamite cult. And we're going to continue doing primary research. I have contacts in Iran in very significant places and in various universities. I have written to them. I've asked them for their perspective. So we'll continue to keep you abreast of what the true story is, or the story behind the story, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone calls. First up is Jaron. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Jaron.
Hello, how are you?
Doing good.
Outstanding. I had a question about, I work in the capacity as a case manager working with the persistently mentally ill, and my question is not particularly specific to the person I'm asking about today. This is a person that I saw at a day program who she was pacing back and forth, praying very fervently the words, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God, please take this schizophrenia away from me. And it was actually, I was talking to another gentleman, and it was really encouraging to watch her pray. But after a while, she was so loud and disturbing other people that a staff member asked her to be quiet. My question is, do people who have low intellectual functioning, are they able to be saved because they don't, or if they don't have the capacity to quite understand the word, or if they don't have the capacity for abstract thought?
Yeah, well, this falls in line with what I've said over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and that is, it is not the absence of knowledge that damns. It's the despising of knowledge that damns. Now, that in no way is suggesting universalism. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. But I also am very convinced that what happens is that if we respond to light, we will be given light. And that the problem, as Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus, is not that there's not enough light. The problem is that men love darkness rather than light. So going back to your specific question, again, I think the operative words are, it is not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. So God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. Oh, you didn't have the intellectual capacity to understand the gospel, and therefore you're out. Of course not. God went to the greatest extent imaginable so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. Jesus suffered more than any human, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so we could be reconciled. So, again, we can be assured that the people in question will inherit everlasting life and will not be rejected because of some low-functioning intellectual capacity.
It's amazing. Thank you for your answer.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Derek. He's listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Derek.
How you doing, Hank?
Doing good, thank you.
I had a question about, are we to take the Old Testament prophets as a blind faith because we weren't back there when they had all the different prophecies come into fruition?
Well, no. We have the greatest prophet of all, a prophet that is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ ratified the Old Testament. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. So Jesus ratified the work of the Old Testament prophets. But how do we know if a prophet is sent from God? Well, if his prophecies come to pass. I mean, that's how we know Benny Hinn hasn't been sent from God, or William Branham wasn't sent from God. Their prophecies didn't come to pass. Also, we're told in Deuteronomy 13 that the prophecy must lead you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And certainly Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, etc., all fulfilled that test.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone line. Sally, Linden, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Sally.
Hi there, Hank. Thank you so much. We have a young couple from our church, and the man has in his head, they have five little children, and the man about 2 years ago felt that he was being led to minister to the Mormons. Well, his wife because of their large family, the wife said, I have to stay here. I cannot pick up and move. So he went by himself for a week, came back, started reading, and now believes in polygamy. And he says he would never take a second wife, but when he argues about it all the time in the home, and he, when they have a disagreement, he says, I'm just not satisfied with you, and polygamy is not wrong. And she's just so afraid of where this is headed, and she can hardly live with him anymore because she has five little girls, and she's afraid he's going to influence them also, and she is just devastated. What is she to do? I mean, we have looked up all these scripture passages. He won't talk to Christian men. He only reads all these books that are put out by the Mormons, and we have told him about 1 Timothy 3:2. He says that's just for the elders and bishops and not for him. What is she to do?
Well, first of all, pray that he is converted to Christ, because if he's converted to Christ, then he will start to take the Bible seriously, and the Bible is very explicit. Beg pardon?
He is a Christian. He was raised in a Christian home. That's
well, yeah, but I mean, walking into McDonald's doesn't make me a French fry.
Right.
The fact that he was raised a Christian doesn't mean that he is, in fact, a Christian. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, said Jesus.
Right.
So it's not the profession of faith. It's genuinely realizing that you're a sinner, repenting of your sin, and turning to Jesus Christ alone, depending on him for everlasting life. And then when you do that, you now live by his precepts rather than your own. What he's being driven by is his own wanton lust, most likely, although I don't know him, but that certainly sounds like that is the case.
Right.
The explicit teaching of Scripture, Deuteronomy 17:17, which of course makes it a very memorable and easy to find passage, 17:17, you must not multiply wives. That is an explicit teaching given to the kings, and if it's true for the kings, how much more for the subjects of the kingdom? But there's a much more compelling argument than just a verse, and that is the panoply of Scripture. Jesus makes it clear that a man leaves his father and his mother, he's united to his wife, not wives, and the two, not three or more, become one flesh. And in fact, Jesus refers to Genesis in making his point. He says that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery. And then Paul picks up on the theme and says each man should have his own wife, not wives, and each woman her own husband, not husbands. A wife must not separate from her husband. Again, it's not plural, it's singular. And if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. And again, it's singular, not plural.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not dependent on one verse from 1 Timothy 3 or a verse from the Old Testament. The entirety of Scripture makes plain that polygamy is not acceptable. And this is not only by a prescription, but it's also by description, which is to say that in the Old Testament you have men like Solomon, who took 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, the reason for that was not strictly, you know, some love relationship. It was he was developing strategic alliances with foreign kings, and so he was fortifying his kingdom through the arm of flesh as opposed to the arm of God. But the point here is that you see that when he takes on these wives and concubines, there is a consequence, and that consequence is so severe that you have one of the most epic events in all of Scripture. His heart is turned by foreign wives to pagan practices, and the kingdom is ripped apart. So now you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and eventually what God warned would happen when you start imbibing the practices of the pagan nations who are in the land before you, the land is going to vomit you out, which is precisely what happened with the Northern Kingdom when they're invaded by the Assyrians and the Southern Kingdom when they're invaded by the Babylonians. So, again, you have a very descriptive narrative in the Word of God pointing out the horrific consequences of doing it your own way, as even the great King Solomon did.
Right. So is she justified in leaving him for now, for just for prayer? Because it's hard to live with him.
Well, that's another question. I would take that question to a healthy, well-balanced church and a pastor who can counsel them. But my immediate response about this is that the greatest good is to pray for reconciliation. That is the greatest good. I mean, that's what we always look towards. Separation or divorce is because of the hardness of our hearts. It's not the first option. Be right back with more answers to your questions. Please stay tuned.
The current issue of the Christian Research Journal is like nothing we've ever done before. We're offering a special theme edition of The Question of the Origins of Life, featuring a sneak preview of Hank Hanegraaff's upcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. The Creation Answer Book won't be released for several months, but we're making available a sneak peek into this important work with Hank's article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins. Since the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time, we've devoted the entire journal to this crucial topic. This special preview issue is available for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, so donate today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return right after this short break.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And a quick reminder that all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, I would be pleased to send you the special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. And remember, I've said this many times, but the issue of origins is not a apologetic issue. It is the apologetic issue. And again, apologetics is the defense of the faith. The biggest issue is, did God create the universe, or are we functions of random chance? And the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal will equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Art in California. Hi, Art.
Hi. My question was, during Jesus' ministry on earth, did Satan know that Jesus was God manifested in the flesh?
Absolutely. I mean, I don't think there's any question about the fact that Satan has an accumulation of knowledge because he's been around for a long, long time. He was here before Adam and Eve were created, and therefore he has an accumulation of knowledge. He doesn't have less knowledge than we have. He's got more knowledge than we have because of, again, an accumulation of information over a long period of time.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Excuse me. We'll talk to Christopher in Michigan, listening on the web. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
Good, thank you.
It's always a pleasure to talk to you guys. You and Christian Research Institute have played an immeasurable role in my personal discipleship, and a lot of my personal ministry is due to that. So I want to say thank you when I get a chance to talk to you. So thank you.
Well, bless you. Thank you for the kind words.
Well, my question today has to do with, I was noticing in the New Testament, I was studying the law and contrasting the perception of the law of that God's people had in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and I was noticing how it's kind of referred to as the law. The law was referred to as the message given by angels. It's referred that way in Acts chapter 7 and also in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 2, and I was curious as to what they were referring to, because when I read it in Leviticus, I don't see where it was, you know, given to them by angels.
Yeah, well, actually, it's referring back to the Old Testament passages like Exodus 3 and Deuteronomy 33 and Psalm 68 and the like. So the New Testament writers are affirming what the ancient Jewish tradition was, and that was the law of Moses was mediated through angels. In other words, God had given his law to Moses through the angels, and the biblical text in the Old Testament affirms that in many different places, both the law and the prophets, as well as the Psalms. And we see this not only in the Hebrews passage that you notated, but also it's very interesting that Acts chapter 7 records Stephen, as he's being stoned, giving this same information. He's speaking to the Jews, and he says, you have received the law, which was put into effect through angels, but you didn't obey it. And then Paul in Galatians 3 says that the law was put into effect through angels by a mediator, and the mediator was Moses. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing here, and you get this if you read both Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2, is he's employing a lesser to greater argument. If it was bad to reject the law of Moses, which was mediated through angels, how much worse is it to reject Christ, who the author of Hebrews is telling us is far greater than the angels? So in total, what's going on here is an argument given in the New Testament about the supremacy of Christ over all things and the fact that ultimately we can know that Jesus Christ is not just the angel of Yahweh, but he is the one, by virtue of being the angel of Yahweh who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence.
Amen. You mentioned Exodus chapter 3, and what was the other passage that you mentioned?
Deuteronomy 33.
Deuteronomy 33.
And then Psalm 68. I'm sure there are other passages, but those are at least three that you could look at and start cross-referencing and finding other passages.
Thank you so very much for your help.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric, listening in Page, Texas, KDRY. Hi, Eric.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, listen, you get a chance to Google up Charles Fox Parham. He's called the father of Pentecostal holiness, the full gospel movement with all the occultic counterfeit tongues, signs and wonders and healing stuff.
Yeah, I wrote about him in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
I want to read that.
Yeah.
But anyway, yeah, it's interesting, man. I mean, this is where the Assembly of God came from, the United Pentecostal, Foursquare, Church of God, Nazarene. And then, you look at Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Charles Taze Russell, Jehovah's Witnesses, William Miller, Seventh-day Adventist, Campbell of the Church of Christ. They all came about at about the same time, 1901, turn of the century. And they all are, their doctrine is always screwy, you know. Have you noticed that? Of all these groups that came out of that mess.
Well, but the thing that you do have to keep in mind when you say that is that there are many Pentecostals that hold to essential Christian doctrine. Certainly the oneness Pentecostals don't, but Pentecostalism in general has adhered to essential Christian doctrine. Now, it is true that there was a lot of weirdness at the beginning, and even now there's a lot of weirdness because it's become a platform for a lot of false teachers. Even though those teachers aren't explicitly Pentecostal, they're Pentecostal plus something, like Pentecostal plus Word of Faith movement. But it's the man who Seymour extolled as the father of the gospel of the kingdom went on to spend the later years of his life as an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. So there was a lot of weirdness there.
Yeah, well, Seymour was black, though.
Well, that's the point. Parham became an avid supporter of the Ku Klux Klan. Not William Seymour.
That's right, yeah. Yeah, I just said that this, I know some Pentecostal people, and I think they're saved. I really do. But you can't talk doctrine to them, but there's a lot of those people that are blinded to...
Yeah, but don't be that categorical in what you're saying. I have known some of the most erudite, sophisticated people who were part of the Pentecostal movement. So we don't want to just blanketly say that they're all weird and they're easily led and they're not intellectual and so forth. I'll tell you what, there are some giants in the Pentecostal movement in terms of intellectual integrity and adherence to essential Christian doctrine.
Who?
All kinds.
I was in that 11 years, and I saw so many so-called conversions.
You think about a person that I have recommended on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Dr. Gordon Fee. I mean, that's a classic case in point. He wrote what I think is one of the definitive works on how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I remember years ago when I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, being under the ministry of Dr. Paul Walker. He was a giant in all kinds of ways. First of all, incredible intellect, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. I didn't agree with him on everything, but he was a man of faith, and he had an incredible impact on my life. So I think to just disparage Pentecostals wouldn't be wise. But I think what you're saying in terms of the genesis of Pentecostalism has some warrant. The fathers, as it were, talking about Parham and Seymour, a lot of weirdness went on there, and there's a lot of weirdness going on today. But you can't broad brush Pentecostalism, because most Pentecostals do hold to the essentials of historic Christian faith, and in that we stand shoulder to shoulder with those in the Pentecostal movement. And I've attended many Pentecostal churches over the years, and found some of the pastors to be wonderful men of God that I esteem, and I certainly value their friendship, and quite frankly have learned a lot from them.
Yeah, there's some that are true, but it, like I say, I was in that for 11 years. I evangelized with them, and you know, I saw a lot of people come forward, especially Hispanics, you know, and they'd scream and holler, and they'd fall on the ground and say, I'm never going to do that again, and I'm giving up my drugs, and their conversions didn't never lasted. I mean, they lasted a couple of months, and they were back to where they started. That's what made me wonder about it. And then I noticed I've been around the world. We had one in Vietnam, Pentecostal charismatic group, and, you know, they would talk about healing and stuff. And then we had Binh Tan Market, right, was right near our church. Was called the Duxton Hotel, where we met. And we had all these people that were messed up in the war, and they would always scream and holler about healing, and nobody would ever try to heal anybody. And I was, you know, I'm not a dummy. You know, I said, well, wait a minute. You know, if we really had the gifts that the apostles had, why aren't we down there at Binh Tan Market healing all these messed up people from napalm and no legs? And I mean,
yeah, but again, you're not talking specifically about Pentecostals here. There are some Pentecostals that are involved, as I said, on the fringes and in the extremes. But again, you can't broad brush Pentecostals, nor can you broad brush Hispanics or people who are from Holland, like I am, or people who are from France. You need to recognize people as people and recognize movements and ultimately determine whether they're within the pale of orthodoxy. My biggest concern is that the Pentecostal movement in recent history has given a huge platform to false teachers. That is a big, big problem. But we don't want a broad brush. Again, there are some giants, intellectual giants in the Pentecostal movement. I just mentioned a couple of them. And certainly, if you want to read Dr. Gordon Fee's book on how to read the Bible for all it's worth, you get an education. So we need to be very, very careful. I'm never going to broad brush a move like that. I disagree with Pentecostalism from the perspective that they believe tongues are the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I would say, from a biblical standpoint, the best case you could make is that tongues are a evidence, not the evidence. So I have an honest disagreement here, but that in no way impugns essential Christian doctrine. And once again, let me repeat what we champion here: in essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and then in all things, charity. Let us be known not just for doctrinal precision, but for love and life. You can be right in your doctrine, but if you don't have love and if you don't have life, then you have fallen into a linguistic hall of mirrors that foments doctrinal orthodoxy at the expense of what we should have. Watch your life and doctrine closely, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. Be right back.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Thank you. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Butterflies are one of God's most amazing creations. Their wonder and mystery has captivated children and scientists alike. With their superbly engineered bodies, compound eyes made of thousands of individual lenses, wings covered with microscopic solar panels, as well as a navigational system, how could these extraordinary creatures come into being by blind, undirected processes? Metamorphosis, The Beauty and Design of Butterflies, an exciting documentary DVD from Illustra Media, explores their world like never before. Metamorphosis combines spectacular photography with advanced computer animation to not only give you insights into the wonders of nature, but see it filled with purpose that can only come from an intelligent designer. Order Metamorphosis on DVD by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Valerie, listening in Jacksonville, Tennessee on KTAA. Hi, Valerie.
Hello. Well, I had a question, but I don't know whether to ask it or to make a comment about your previous
Well, you can do both.
Listener. Well, he was concerned about the or discussing, commenting on the weirdness of the Pentecostal faith. But anyway, and I don't take offense to that, having been received salvation in a Pentecostal church, I also can't line up with a lot of them about their emphasis on some of the more visible manifestations of the Spirit, like speaking in tongues, because Paul said, he asked a theoretical question, and that was, do we all speak with other tongues? And then he went on to ask, do we all do other things also? But the answer to that theoretical question was no. A lot of Pentecostal people seem to miss that answer to that theoretical question.
Yeah,
insist that everyone must speak in tongues. But anyway, I am a Pentecostal. I did receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I did speak in tongues, and I did interpret what was spoken. I have never spoken in tongues again. That is not my gift.
Well, anyway, I hope I gave some balance to that conversation.
I'm sorry, what?
I said I hope and pray I provided some balance to that conversation, and I do.
You were very, I was very pleased with your reply to him.
And I think you're absolutely right. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you do have a rhetorical question with respect to tongues, and the answer to that rhetorical question is no.
But every Assembly of God person and every United Pentecostal person I've ever talked to miss that. you can't get them to accept that.
Well, right.
But
that's because they believe it's the second blessing.
Well,
and
the
second
it's there in black and white, and Paul said it.
Right,
know?
Right. No, but what I'm saying is they already have a presupposition.
Right.
Yeah.
But see, you're supposed to be able to use more wisdom than that when you read the word, and especially if you know English, you know, and sentence structure.
Yeah, but again, I appreciate what you just said there, but trust me, there are Pentecostal theologians like Dr. Gordon Fee who are not only great exegetes, but also
I'm still a member of a Pentecostal church. I consider myself Pentecostal, but I'll have to agree that there are a lot of Pentecostals that overemphasize the visible manifestations of the Spirit.
Well, I appreciate go ahead.
I'm sorry, what?
No, go ahead. Yeah.
My original question, the reason that I called was, I've been hearing about this pastor that was in Nazi Germany during the 30s, and I have just recently heard about him, and I haven't had a chance to really research his life, but on the surface, I hear that he was a pastor. He was very verbal against the Nazi movement during that time, and that he got involved in a plot to kill Hitler, which Hitler needed killing, but anyway, but that he was hanged, apprehended and hanged for this. So I have a question about the mechanics of that, the spiritual mechanics of that. First of all, being a pastor, I would think that he would be listening to the leading of the Spirit. But I don't see how the Spirit would lead a person to be involved in an assassination plot. Now, even though, in my personal opinion, Hitler needed killing, I don't think that that's his M.O. And if he was led by the Spirit to get involved in this, why did it fail? Why, you know, and why was he hanged for it? I mean,
well, let me give you a little background.
Turned out that way if he'd been in the perfect will of God.
Yeah, let me give you a little background on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He said that if we claim to be Christians, there is no room for expediency. He had an opportunity to stay in America and forego all the tragedies that he experienced. But he not only denounced a Nazi regime that had turned its Führer into an idol and a god, but he denounced a confessional church that was more concerned with its survival than with the sins of anti-Semitism and slavery. And he said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's precisely what happened to him. On April 9, 1945, he was only 39 years old. He experienced the ultimate cost of discipleship because by special order of Reichsfuhrer Heinrich Himmler, he was hanged at the concentration camp at Flossenbürg. So he's a very famous Christian who's done a wonderful work, not only in his life, but in what still impacts us today. I remember years ago making the cost of discipleship available to people through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So I greatly revere this man, and I revere the fact that he not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. He was willing to do what was in his power to try to stop an evil aggressor. And you can imagine that if you're living at the time that Dietrich Bonhoeffer lived, there was no assurance whatsoever that Hitler would not succeed in his evil plan to kill all Jews, but not only all Jews, but all who were inferior, because in his view, the inferior people, those who had maladies or handicaps or whatever, they were infecting the fit with their less fit genes. And as a result of that, evolution was not going along as quickly as it should. Evolution was, in fact, retarded. So he was carrying out his worldview, and that is we got to get rid of the weak and the disabled and the Jews. Those are ill-suited to society. They're infecting the Aryan race. We got to get rid of them. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in position, at least believed to be in position, to do something about it. Now, we have to be faithful. Now, to be faithful doesn't mean we always win. A lot of times to be faithful means we lose, we die in the battle. But in his case, though he died, his work lives on. So I am a big fan of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and his courage, and hope very much that I can exemplify the same thing in my life.
Yes, sir, I understand that. And I have a lot of admiration for that kind of courage. And I can accept that not everything that we're called to do is successful, and we you know, to be faithful unto death is absolutely all that, you know, we can God can ask of us. But I'm very torn about the idea that Jesus would, or that God would, call us to be involved in an assassination plot.
Well, why? But, why? I mean, there are policemen that kill robbers and rapists.
Yes.
There,
we have a judicial system, you know, and
I'm not saying war.
That I'm right.
This is war.
In my head that can't accept that.
Yeah, but this is war. A war in defense of justice has to be fought justly. Thus, we may kill a child with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. We have to recognize that true love protects innocent people against the evil of an aggressor, and that kind of love sometimes leads to war. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer believed that he was in a unique position to do something, and therefore, if he failed to do what he could do, then he would have been in sin. And you have many examples of where a higher moral imperative takes precedent. Rahab is a classic case in point. The Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying, but it does condone lying in order to preserve a higher moral imperative. And therefore, Rahab purposed to deceive, which was a lesser moral law, in order to preserve the lives of two Jewish spies, which was the higher moral law. And in the same way, a Christian father today wouldn't hesitate to lie in order to protect his wife and daughters from a rapist or a murderer.
And I understand that. I think my problem is probably with where do you draw the line? In other words, we can't just go out and assassinate.
No, this is a non-normative experience. I mean, this.
Right.
You're absolutely right. This is non-normative. This is a very unique situation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in that situation, and he had an opportunity to do something that could stop the evil of a war machine that was threatening to decimate the world. And because he was in that situation, he decided he would do something about it. And by the way, here you had anti-Semitism justified in the name of religion. That's what was really going on. Hitler, he didn't even need that kind of a pretext. His belief was that Jews were subhuman, that Aryans were supermen, and that fueled his mad dash towards ethnic cleansing. And as the smoke from crematoriums wafted over steeples in the German countryside, there was another evil, and that was that German pastors and parishioners, unlike Dietrich Bonhoeffer, did nothing, and they remained strangely silent. And why? Well, it was a matter of self-preservation. And there were others who sought to justify their apathy by blaming Jews for the Great War, and still others believing that Jews were fatalistically destined to face the wrath of Antichrist, and therefore they did nothing. So there were a lot of pretexts why people did nothing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer did something. And though it didn't succeed, in the end, God had other means, he did what he was called to do. He didn't demonstrate apathy. He demonstrated courage in the midst of horrific evil. And I think it's a great lesson for us today. I mean, you look at the average pastor, the televangelist that goes on a national radio broadcast. What are they trying to do? They're trying to be politically correct by and large. They're trying to appease. They're trying to be popular so they can sell more books. They're not doing what Dietrich Bonhoeffer did. He put his life on the line because he believed in principle, he believed in doctrine, and he believed that if God calls a man, he bids him come and die.
I believe that, and I can see a little clearer the line between getting involved in an assassination plot. It has to be for the right reason.
Yeah, and I appreciate having this discussion because I think not only for you but for all of us, perhaps it was an enlightening moment and also an encouraging word that we are called to make a difference while there's yet time. We are coming to the end of this broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, you can dial this number for the next hour, and I'll continue right here answering questions for the next hour when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, you can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK. And once again, I want to offer my thanks for all of those that support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We need your help. You're making a difference. You're touching lives for time and for eternity.
Before we leave the air, write down this number, 888-7000-CRI. That's CRI's resource line. Number again is 888-7000-CRI. Another way to go is to visit our website. Here's the address. It's equip.org. There, you'll find books, videos, DVDs, and commentaries on a multitude of topics. It's all available from one website, www.equip.org. And of course, you're welcome to write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon?
And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.